Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, open your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 11. Little did I know when I accepted the assignment to speak today that the choir would be speaking or singing first. It's made me rather nervous. The day that they ask Mike Finney or I to sing solo before we speak, that will be the real day of punishment. Zechariah chapter 11, let's read the verses first. Open your doors, O Lebanon. Let me read from the King James. Open the doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. Howl, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. Howl, O ye oaks of Bashan. For the forests of the vintage has come down. There is a voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. A voice of the roaring of young lions, for the pride of Jordan is spoiled. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter, whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their own shepherds pity them not. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For lo, I will deliver the men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of his king. They shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. And I took unto me two staves, the one called Beauty, and the other called Bands. And I fed the flock. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then said I will not feed you. That dieth, let it die. That is to be cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one the flesh of another. And I took my staff, even Beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant which I had made with all the people. And it was broken in that day. And so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even Bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your staff of beauty, of graciousness to us. Lord Father, we pray that you would take the words of the prophet Zechariah. We pray, Lord, that we might come to understand them. And Father, we might value our chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, as we've looked at the book of Zechariah, we have seen glimpses and pictures of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who is coming. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, we saw him pictured as the branch, the one out of whom God's kingdom would come through the line of David. In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we saw him as the King. It said there, see your King comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey. And we saw that fulfilled as Christ came, pictured there in the Gospels. He came to the city of Jerusalem riding on that donkey. In Zechariah chapter 10, In verse 4, we saw him as the cornerstone, the foundation upon which Israel would be laid and upon which the church would be joined together with Israel, the foundation upon which the whole church would stand. Also in Zechariah 10, verse 4, we saw Christ, the Messiah, pictured as the nail, the one upon whom Christ would hang all of the Father would hang all of his glory in the temple, the Lord Jesus, who would show forth the glory of God. He was also pictured as the battle bow, the one who would fight for Israel, the one who would be their Savior and bring them victory. Here in Zechariah chapter 11, we saw him pictured as the true shepherd, the shepherd of the people, but he was the shepherd who was going to be rejected by Israel. And then as we turn next time to Zechariah chapter 12, we'll see him as the one whom they will look upon, whom they pierced. Not only did they reject him, but they killed him, the one who came to save them from their sins. They killed. Before we come to Zechariah chapter 11, last time we talked about all the promises that God had given Israel there in Zechariah chapter 10, his promises of blessings, both for Judah and for Ephraim, both for the southern kingdom and for the northern kingdom. In Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1, he said that God was going to bring the spring rains and that he would make them fruitful. And Mike touched again on that on Wednesday night, talking about those rains, those spring rains, bringing physical and spiritual blessings to Israel. In verse 3, he talked to the Lord about the Lord Almighty, who will care for his flock, the house of Judah. In verse 5, he talked about the Lord being with them, and they shall be as mighty men which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets and in the battle, and they shall fight because the Lord is with them, and the riders on horses will be confounded. God would take Israel's enemies and wipe them out, destroy them before the army that Israel would bring forth. In verse 6, he says, I will strengthen the house of Israel and will save the house of Joseph, that is the northern kingdom, the area of Ephraim. He says, I will restore them. In verse 8, he said, I will signal for them, I will hiss for them, I'll whistle for them, and I'll gather them out of the nations. I'll bring them in and gather them in. In verse 10, he said, I will bring them back from Egypt and Israel. I'll bring them out of the world that I've dispersed them to, I'm going to bring him back to the land of Israel. And then in verse 12, at the close of chapter 10, he says, and I will strengthen them in the Lord, and they shall walk up and down in his name, saith the Lord. And so we move from that chapter of promises of blessing and regathering and restoring and redeeming the nation of Israel. And you come here to chapter 11, and what do you see? Open thy doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. We have here a picture of the judgment of the Lord. Fire coming and consuming the country. Fire speaking of judgment. And just like fire consuming trees and going through a forest. And while we don't live in California, we've seen the pictures. When a forest fire comes, it just presses on through and there's no stopping it. It says here that this fire will proceed from Lebanon, that the fire may devour thy cedars. How, fir tree, for the cedar is fallen, because the mighty are spoiled. How, ye oaks of Bashan, for the forest of the vintage is come down. And both of those speaking there, the mighty or the mighty cedars of Lebanon, and the forest of the vintage is the dense forest of the cedars of Lebanon, they're going to burn. And we see here a picture of this certainty of this judgment. It says, open thy doors, O Lebanon. There's no resisting it. That judgment is going to come. You might not even try to oppose it. And then it comes down and it consumes all the way from the north, the northern part, the border of Israel, up in Lebanon, preceding down into Bashan, which is the area just east of the Sea of Galilee, and then down through the Jordan River Valley, going from the Sea of Galilee down south into the Dead Sea. And so that whole area, it's like it's encompassing down from north to south. And so it shows the completeness of that judgment. Not only the certainty of it, but the completeness. It consumes the cedars. It consumes the fir tree. It consumes the oaks. And then it proceeds down and continues through the pasture land of the shepherds. Verse 3, there is the voice of howling of the shepherds, for their glory is spoiled. And in the NIV, they translate that, the glory, their pasture land. It's burned up, it's consumed. And then it proceeds down further, even to the pride of the Jordan is spoiled. The voice of the roaring of the young lions, for the pride of the Jordan is spoiled. And the NIV translates that pride there as the lush thicket, the dense jungle around the Jordan River, where even at this time lions would dwell, and as they lose their habitation, their home, the lions roar out for the loss, for the destruction, for the misery that they suffer. Now, there's another picture here, and that's in that this is probably not depicting necessarily a physical fire, a literal fire taking place that's coming down through Lebanon, down into Bashan, and down into the River Jordan Valley, but it's a physical judgment on men and women, that God is bringing his judgment, and he's bringing death and destruction. And he's bringing it to everyone. He's bringing it to the cedar, that is the priest. He's bringing it to the fir tree, that is the elders of Jerusalem. He's bringing it to the scribes, those who are the oaks. He's bringing it to the pasture land, and he's bringing it to the thicket, to the common people. Not just the religious leaders depicted in the trees, but the common lowly people depicted in the pasture land and in the thicket. And there's misery and there's wailing. Notice that. Howl. Howl, O ye oaks. Howling of the shepherds and roaring of the lions. Now, you know, we look at this and say, what's this all about? What's this judgment all about? When does this occur? When does this occur historically? And there was a time when God brought his judgment upon Jerusalem when they rejected his shepherd. And that was 30, 40 years after the Lord Jesus came and taught, died, and was crucified. There was a destruction that was brought to Jerusalem in A.D. 70. 40 years after the Jews had crucified the Lord, the Roman army under Titus came and laid siege in Jerusalem. They put up siege work. They put up towers. They attacked the city. They shot firing flaming arrows into the city. They threw fireballs down onto the people to kill them. They killed them with the sword. In the siege, they were starved. They were brought to famine. 1,100,000 Jews, according to Josephus, died during that siege of Jerusalem. 1,100,000 people. And those who didn't die, those who were starving, those who had nothing to eat, the parents would take their children and eat them. And children would take their parents and eat them. It was a terrible time in Jerusalem's history, in the life of the Jew, because of their rejection of the shepherd. Now we'll see that played out here in the rest of the chapter here of chapter 11 of Zechariah. Zechariah is told by God to act out this part of the true shepherd. Now, he does that a number of times in Scripture. Instead of just giving the word of God and having the prophet speak it forth, he asks the prophet to do something, to play it out. We have an example of that of Jeremiah. He was commanded to wear a yoke, of straps and crossbars and to speak before the nations and tell them to submit to the king of Babylon. That's in Jeremiah chapter 27. Another example is Ezekiel is told by God to take a tile, a piece of clay, and draw on it the city of Jerusalem and lay it down on the ground. And Ezekiel was to lay siege to it. He was supposed to build siege works around that tile city and display for the Jews who would see it what God was going to do in judgment to Jerusalem. And here, Zechariah is asked by God to play the part of a true shepherd, to illustrate the true shepherd, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, to the Jews. And so we begin here with God expressing the problem with his people. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock of the slaughter. God tells Zechariah, do what a shepherd would do. He gives him a command. He says, feed them. And what does a shepherd do when he feeds the flock? He takes them out to the pasture. He takes them out to the waters when they can have it. He cares for them. He watches over them. And that's what the true shepherd does. But primarily, in this instance, God wanted him to feed the flock with the truth of God. And so he pictures here the true shepherd, God himself in Jesus Christ, coming to teach his people the truth. Now notice what God calls the people here. He calls them the flock of the slaughter. They're the condemned. They're condemned to die. And they're condemned to die because they won't receive the shepherd, the Savior. It's as if God is saying, one day my people are going to reject me. They're going to reject my son, the true shepherd. And so what I want you to do, Zechariah, is I want you to go, and for the last time, I want you to take them the truth of God. I want you to lay it out there and tell them everything about me and about you and about man's sin and what God has done for sin. And I'm giving them another chance. I'm giving them a chance to receive me. And so Zechariah was to go and feed the people with the truth of God's word. And he's expressing in that action what God is going to do when the Messiah comes to his people. Jesus Christ, 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, he came and he tried to feed the flock. For the most part, the people rejected him. The religious leaders and the vast majority of the people would not accept him. And therefore, they became the flock of the slaughter. And that's why he says, feed the flock of the slaughter. Now he comes there to verse 5. And he talks about what kind of condition are these people in? These people in Israel, these people in the time that the Messiah will come. Whose possessors slay them and hold themselves not guilty. And they that sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. And their own shepherds pity them not. We notice the first thing he says, they're oppressed from without. Their possessors slay them. When the Romans came and they took the city of Jerusalem, they took those who survived and they sold them to foreigners. And the foreigners who took them, who bought them, figured, we're just doing God's will. God's punishing the nation Israel. We're taking them into slavery. They're our possessions. No guilt on us. They were also oppressed by the Romans, and they that sell them say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. The Romans came in and took the spoils. They took everything they had, everything that they owned, made it their own. They took the people who survived and sold them into slavery and enriched their pockets with that. And here they say, Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich. The people were oppressed by those who bought them and by those who sold them after that siege at Jerusalem. Not only were they oppressed from the outside, but notice how they were treated by their own shepherds, and their own shepherds pity them not. Here's Israel's leaders. We saw them pictured in the cedars, the oaks, and the firs. The priests, the elders, and the scribes were corrupt. They took advantage of the poor. They didn't provide justice in disputes. In fact, they enriched themselves at the expense of the common people. They accepted bribes. They didn't provide justice. And worst of all, they didn't feed the people the truth. They taught their traditions and put their traditions over the commandments of God. And so, in doing that, they failed to prepare the people for the Messiah who was coming. Imagine that. All through Scripture, it talks about the coming of the king, the king who would save Israel. And the scribes and the Pharisees, the elders and the priests have failed to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Well, next we see the consequences for the condemned. Verse 6. For I will no more pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. But lo, I will deliver men, every one, into his neighbor's hand, and into the hand of the king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. God removed his grace and his favor from the nation. Because they rejected their Messiah, God rejected them. He would deliver the men into their neighbor's hands. And what that speaks of, it speaks of the civil strife that occurred during that siege in Jerusalem. And just picture it. Man after man, woman after woman, each trying to survive and make their way, to survive the siege. Falling not under the sword of foreigners, the Romans, but falling under attacks of their own people trying to survive. He would deliver the men into their neighbor's hands. So God had no more pity on them, and he provided no protection for them. Continuing in verse 6, and into the hand of his king, and they shall smite the land, and out of their hand I will not deliver them. The people of Israel, the Jews, had rejected the Messiah, the king that had come to them. If you would, turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Beginning at verse 13. John 19, beginning at verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. The Jews gave up their king, the Messiah, and put themselves under the kingship of Caesar. And what did Caesar do? 40 years later, he sent Titus and his army, and he destroyed them. And thus fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah here in Zechariah chapter 11. Now, as we continue through this, we look at the actual performance, the playing out that Zechariah does here, beginning at verse 7. God had commanded him in verse 4 to feed the flock of the slaughter. And so here in verse 7, he begins to do what God told him to do in acting it out. He said, And I will feed the flock of the slaughter, even you, O poor of the flock. You notice what Zechariah does here. He does exactly what God told him to do. He comes in, he assumes the role of the shepherd, and he feeds them all. The flock of the slaughter, and even the poor of the flock. But it's interesting, only the poor receive the teaching. The poor in spirit, those who recognize the need for a Savior, those are the ones who accept His teaching. And we've seen that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as Jerry has led us through that Sermon on the Mount, here it is, the Lord Jesus offering Himself to the people. And it's not the high and mighty, it's not the self-sufficient, it's not those who can make it on their own. Interestingly, back there in verse 3, it talked about the pride of the shepherds. You know, they made their living on their pasture land. It talks about the pride of the Jordan, the place where the lions lived. You know, they were self-sufficient living in that thicket. They didn't need anything. And that's the way, unless we're humble before God, unless we're truly poor in spirit, unless we really see our need for Him, we think we can save ourselves. Or don't have any need of salvation. Mark chapter 12, verse 37 says, The common people heard him gladly. You know, the poor people, the crowd, those who had nothing turned to him. And Steve shared with us this morning that verse, those verses from John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But the poor of the flock, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Zechariah did what God asked him to do. He asked him to play out the part of the true shepherd, to feed the flock, to give them the truth of God. He fed them all, but only the poor of the flock believed on him. Now, you might be sitting here today, and you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ many times, how he came to die to save sinners. And you've rejected it on the basis of, well, I don't need that. I can make it okay. Don't be indifferent to God speaking to you through his word. He speaks to the poor in heart, the lowly of heart, to save them. The flock of the slaughter, he annihilated in that siege of Jerusalem. He saved those who were his own. As we continue through the passage, we see that this shepherd has a couple of tools. And I took unto me two staves The one called beauty, the other I called bands, and I fed the flock. You know, we read in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The true shepherd, the good shepherd, carries a rod and a staff. In this instance, he's talking about two staffs that the shepherd carried. One called beauty. Another translation for that is favor or graciousness. The mercy of God. God's extending his staff of mercy. He has tender care for his people, those sheep who are without a shepherd. Speaks of his mercy and his forgiveness. And he had a staff called bands, or union, or holding together. And that speaks of the shepherd, the true shepherd, unifying the nation. Remember, the nation Israel started out as one kingdom. And then they were divided when one of the kings rebelled, and he went off up into the northern kingdom, and they split up. And then they were further divided and dispersed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Well, God in this passage through Zechariah said, I'm going to bring the nation together again and make them one people. I'm going to gather them back in, just like he said in chapter 10. I will gather you together into this country. I'll make you one people. And not only did he do that for the Jews, but he's done it for the church. He's brought the church into one body. And also with the Jew. Gathering the lost sheep of Israel into one fold. So Zechariah acts out the part of the true shepherd. He patiently teaches the flock of the slaughter with the word of God and patiently waits for their response. Zechariah is acting this out before those people there, but it's to serve not just that purpose there for those people in Israel at that time in 518 BC, 500 years before Christ, but far forward in the future when he would come and also when that siege would take place in Jerusalem. What happens in verse 8? They reject the shepherd. Three shepherds also I cut off in 1 month, and my soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. There are, as I was reading the Bible knowledge commentary that's out of Dallas Theological Seminary, they talk about there being 40 interpretations of this verse. I didn't check all 40. John MacArthur's interpretation is this one, that these three shepherds are or reflect the priests, the elders and the scribes, the religious rulers who refused, who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word there. It says that the shepherd loathed them. Not a good word. A better word is became short with, grew weary of, grew tired of. And he denounces their hypocrisy. He cuts them off. Remember, he said to them, woe you scribes and Pharisees. They wouldn't turn and listen to God. They had made up their mind. They were going to follow the way they were going. Christ wasn't going to change their mind. Christ cuts them off here, denouncing their hypocrisy. They had reached the limits of God's patience. And it says that, and their soul also abhorred me. It's the reverse order, isn't it? They abhorred the Lord. The Lord loved them. The Lord came to save them, those religious rulers and the common people who were rejecting him. But they had wanted to have nothing to do with him. And so the Lord loses his patience with them and says, it's over. It's done. And, you know, there's scriptures, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And in the context of that, it's about the Lord's patience. Everything goes on as it is. And man assumes, hey, it's okay. The Lord hasn't brought judgment. My life is all right. That's not the correct interpretation. The correct interpretation is, the Lord's being good. The Lord's being patient. There'll be a time when it will be cut off. It'll be over. For every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl. But they rejected the shepherd. Now we see the response of the shepherd in verses 9 through 11. "Then I said, I will not feed you. That that dieth, let it die, and that that is cut off, let it be cut off. And let the rest eat every one of the flesh of another." He set him aside to die. He let the people go the way that they would. And when Rome came, they destroyed them. They were set forth for destruction, set forth for the spoiling, set forth for the ruining, set forth for the ravaging, put to death by the Romans, put to death by each other in cannibalism, sent off into slavery. And then he says that he's breaking his covenant. "And I took my staff, even beauty, and cut it asunder, that I might break my covenant that I have made with all the people." And so Zechariah, in Act 2 of this play, takes the staff and breaks it. No longer is God showing his grace. No longer is God showing his mercy. God removes his providential control and sovereign control of the nations. He's the one that's been keeping Israel safe. Because of his grace and his beauty and his favor towards the nation. And he breaks that staff, and now Rome comes and besieges the nation and destroys them. And so when it actually happens, when AD 70 comes, and the little ones, the little flock, the poor flock, those in the church in Jerusalem see this siege and see the Romans take it, they know that it was the word of God that God had spoken to Zechariah in 518 BC. God did just as he promised. Verse 11, "And it was broken in that day," that is the covenant, "and so the poor of the flock that waited upon me knew that it was the word of the Lord." Verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed out for my price 30 pieces of silver." Zechariah comes to the religious leaders and say, "What do you think I'm worth? Here I am teaching the word of God, the truth of God. I'm acting out the part of a true shepherd. What am I worth to you?" He says, "Give me nothing or give me what you think I'm owed. What am I worth?" Well, they didn't just give him nothing. They really insulted him. They said, "You're worth 30 pieces of silver." Now think of this. Here's the Son of God, the true shepherd. He's come and he's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He's taught the truth. And he's offered eternal life. And they say, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a gored slave, the price of a slave who's not can't even fully work. They're saying, true shepherd, Messiah, you're worth nothing. Jesus Christ to them was only worth the price of an injured slave. Two questions here. I've reflected this in my own heart. Thinking back in the time before I was saved, what value did I put in the Lord? Not even 30 pieces of silver. I didn't care. It didn't matter to me. He was worthless. But now I have to turn, and I ask that to you today. What's the Lord Jesus worth to you? If you've received him and accepted him, he's valueless. But if you've rejected him as the true shepherd, if you've rejected him as your Savior, to you, he's nothing. But the other side of the coin is, how do I value the Lord today? How do I value the Lord with how I conduct myself, how I spend my time, how I use my money or my worldly goods? By what I do, do I show that I value him? Do I show forth his eternal, impeccable value? Jesus was paid for by 30 pieces of silver by the chief priest for betraying, or Judas, I'm sorry. Judas was paid 30 pieces of silver by the chief priest for betraying Jesus. Judas returned to the temple and threw the money to the ground, and the priest gathered it up and used it. They took it to go buy a field from a potter, the potter's field, to bury the foreigners. Thus fulfilled the prophecy we see here in Zechariah and in Jeremiah, where that blood money was given to betray the Lord. We come to the verse 14, and he takes the second staff. Then I cut asunder mine other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And so he takes the second staff, the staff called bands, and he snaps it in two. And he says, the nation will not be one. They'll be dispersed. And that's what happened. The siege came upon Jerusalem. They took whatever people were alive, and they were sold and dispersed throughout the world. Breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Let's close by looking at these last verses, not to neglect them. We go into Act 3. He's played the true shepherd. He's played the part of a shepherd carrying his staffs, being paid. And now we have him taking on that of a second shepherd, a foolish shepherd. Good translation there is wicked, a wicked shepherd. You'll notice down below in verse 17, it talks about an idol shepherd. An idol shepherd, that word in the archaic King James, is the word would speak of a pretender, a false shepherd. And so we have here Zechariah has put on the clothing and taken on the part of acting of a false shepherd, a wicked shepherd, a pretender. Verse 16. And possibly he took up a staff also, but not a staff, but more likely a club. The true shepherd leads the flock, takes his staff, and walks along, and the sheep follow behind him. The false shepherd, the wicked shepherd, beats the sheep and drives them to where he wants them to go. And look at what it says about this false shepherd. Verse 16. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off. This is a shepherd who doesn't care. This is a shepherd, if a sheep gets wandered off, gets separated, gets isolated from the herd, the false shepherd says, too bad. Neither shall seek the young one. A little one gets off course. It's too weak to keep up with the herd, maybe. The shepherd doesn't care. The false shepherd lets him go. Nor heal that is broken. Are you a sick sheep? Do you have illness, physical illness? Do you have mental deficiencies? Is your heart broken?